conferences this afternoon, we shall consider the subject of Catholic education. First, I might say that my plan is to cover the area of Catholic education as in Catholic schools today, and then the phase of what we call individual education in the conferences tomorrow. In the United States, religious women have a divinely vested interest in Catholic schools. First of all, by reason of their numbers. About 270,000 sisters in North America, of whom over 180,000 are in the United States. Of these, the figure I checked this morning, 105,000 in the United States are formally in Catholic education. Of the world total of about 1,100,000 sisters, over 600,000 are in education. Then in terms of the number of children that are under Catholic auspices in schools, over 6 million children, mostly taught by sisters. Catholic education, however, as widespread and influential as it has been, and in fact maybe because it has been so widespread and influential, is currently being challenged from the inside and from the outside. The challenge arises primarily from the economic status of our nation, the sheer financial pressure of maintaining a school system which is worth several $1 billion in plant and equipment. The challenges also, however, arise from people, whether Catholic or otherwise, who have been questioning not what Catholic schools had done, but what they still can do. Before we enter on the examination of one and most important phase of Catholic schools, we want to distinguish between two types of Catholic education known to the Church over the centuries. The first is technically the institutional form, where the Church is in charge of the educational institution, which guides policies, sets the principles, and juridically directs the whole program. However, along with the institutional type is also the individual type of Catholic education, where the Church does not have charge of the school or the institution, which may be had by the state or run by some other agency. But the individual Catholic is taught under Catholic auspices, mostly by religious women, whether directly or, say, through the laity. Before we enter our subject, I think it is crucial to point out the mistake it would be first to identify Catholic education with institutional Catholic education. It has by no means always been so. The United States is unique in the whole world in having most of its education institutionalized. The main reason for that, of course, is our own free government in which we are allowed to so educate. It would correspondingly be a mistake to underestimate the importance of the other kind of Catholic education which is not formally inside of a school. The Church's experience, as we shall see tomorrow, has been mainly in non-institutional Catholic education. And I think it is worth our while to, after having seen Catholic schools, to take a hard, long, future look at at education outside of Catholic school buildings. What we want to see is something which all of us need first to motivate ourselves, even though we have not been challenged, but especially because of the crisis in Catholic education. We need to convince ourselves that Catholic schools, in the formal sense of that term, as institutions of learning under the auspices of the Church, are both desirable and preferable. And my own background in public education, not only recently, but for the last 13 years, convinces me of the preferability, at the very least the high desirability, of maintaining and expanding our Catholic school system. One of our dangers, mainly because we are so accustomed to what's been with us for so many years, is to become complacent and to assume that what we've always had will be always with us. Believe me when I say there are thousands of influential Americans, I hope their numbers are not in the millions, who would, if possible, destroy the Catholic school system. Why are Catholic schools good, highly desirable, and indeed preferable? The first and for us the highest reason is because the Church herself, in her highest authority, has always wanted Catholic schools. Sovereign pontiffs over the centuries, particularly in modern times, Leo XIII, St. Pius X, Pius XI, XII, the last two pontiffs, including the present one, have professedly, frequently, enlarged on the indispensability of Catholic schools for the full development of the mystical body. And incidentally, as you know, Pius XI's encyclical is still the Magna Carta for Catholic education. Then, to ensure that this would be carried out, canon law has built it into the legal structure of Catholicism. For your information, in case you're interested in numbers, canon 1374 reads, in a strong universal negative, Catholic children must not attend non-Catholic, neutral, or mixed schools. It is well to remind ourselves of the mind of the Church. And the following canon, 1375, the Church has a right to establish schools of every grade, not only elementary, but also high schools and colleges. For which, incidentally, our fellow Catholics in Hungary, Slovakia, and Poland are suffering prison and often death to maintain this right of the Church. Let's not console ourselves that the enemies of Catholicism in other countries do not have their brothers in the Spirit in our country. Let's never say, it cannot happen here. Then, for your consoling information, the Second Vatican Council, in its dogmatic constitution on the Church, just issued, reads, this sacred synod encourages and praises the men and women, brothers and sisters, who in schools and missions adorn the bride of Christ by their unswerving and humble faithfulness in their chosen consecration and render generous service of all kinds to the human race. It is well to know we have the bishops of the Catholic Church and, indeed, the Roman See square behind us. the bishops of America, for over a century, have both exhorted and legislated Catholic schools. From the plenary councils of Baltimore, especially the third one, on through the pastorals one after the other, particularly the one of 1919, the most detailed and forceful of all the pastorals of American bishops, on the absolute necessity of Catholic schools in America. Now, as we examine one after the other the reasons for this expression of our apostolate as religious, we want to take a moment's glance at some lessons that these motives teach us. If it is so clearly the mind of the Church that all Catholics get a Catholic education, it is indispensable for us as religious, notably those who are superiors or who are in authority, but all of us, to support the hierarchy in their divine mandate to give children a Catholic education. Let us never speak as though somehow we are doing the bishops a favor. Coyly, tantalizingly suggesting, well, if they don't like it, let them lump it. I know some bishops personally. I know that the mind of more than one is, as we've intimated before and will before the conference is over, that religious women are not always as cooperative with the hierarchy as they should be, certainly, as the bishops would like them to be. At any rate, to realize our Catholic schools are not a periphery or a luxury to the Catholic life. We are God's chosen instruments to implement the mind of the Church, hoping that every Catholic child might have the benefits of a Catholic education. But going beyond the mind of the Church officially is the fact that the Catholic faithful want Catholic schools. The enrollment in our schools is an eloquent witness to that desire. Our schools are bulging, often beyond their normal capacities, suggesting that the Spirit of God is working in these laity and pleading from us to prepare ourselves and dispose ourselves for the urgings of that Spirit which tell Catholics, mothers and fathers, to enroll their children under our direction. Some years ago, I received the husband and wife into the Church when I was teaching at the University of Detroit, where the husband was in law and the wife had been his secretary until he finished his studies, and then she quit and he made the living. For 9 years, they waited for a child, and finally, Teddy was born. The father's name is also Theodore. As soon as the boy reached school age, he applied for the local Catholic school, but overcrowded, they couldn't take him into the first grade. And the odds of his continuing in a Catholic school were pretty slim. See, they put him into a public school for the first year, and all that year, the father and mother looked high and low, traveled to find a place where he, the father, could have a good legal practice and the boy a Catholic education. They discovered the only place feasible was Grand Rapids, on the other side of the state. He gave up his business in Detroit, moved out. They sold their property, moved to Grand Rapids, to put that boy into a Catholic second grade and keep him there. As you know, the Cleveland Diocese is to build 11 new high schools. Anything suggesting smugness or criticism would be tragic. The laity want this. $20 million or more dollars it will cost them. They'll pay it. And by and large, as you know, our Catholic people are not the wealthiest. They are sometimes among the poorest. Their sacrifices suggest their responsiveness to the Spirit of God, wanting Catholic schools. One thing I should like to point out is the effort we ought to make, particularly through the laity that we direct, to erase the false image, which I assure you is widely prevalent, that the only reason that Catholic schools are operating is because the bishops and priests, and religious of course, force Catholic people to send their children to Catholic schools. There is an image of American Catholic education that is a false one. Its error consists in the disbelief of those who are not Catholic that the laity want this, the mothers and fathers want this kind of an education. It means that as far as possible we allow the laity to speak for Catholic schools, to defend them, to promote them, and as far as possible, mark my words, to be identified with them. Remember some time ago I was on a TV program in New York with my opposite number, who was a Protestant. He wrote a book about Catholics, and I wrote one about the Protestants, so they figured we should get together. The National Council of Churches sponsored the program, and in the 1 hour we were on the air, I got all kinds of things into the program that I even monopolized the time. I got more than my 30 minutes worth, I made sure. Was to make sure that nobody in that audience, it was nationally televised, would get the idea that Catholic schools are the plot or conspiracy of the Catholic hierarchy. And we can sometimes, naively, in speaking about Catholic schools, in, for example, in the public press or otherwise, find priests and sisters so regularly associated with Catholic education that those who are not Catholic are liable to forget. These schools are the product of the hard-earned sacrifice of our Catholic fathers and mothers. Another motive for retaining and developing our Catholic schools, which means developing ourselves, is the freedom that we enjoy in teaching what we want in these institutions. Here especially, sometimes I'm depressed, sometimes I'm almost angry at the complacency, the simply incredible, smug self-assurance of Catholics, priests, and sisters, not realizing what a tremendous gift we have in being able to teach what we want within the walls of a Catholic institution. No other nation in human history has had this freedom. None. The American Catholic school system is unique in 1900 years of Catholic history. There has been nothing like it, even in so-called Catholic countries. Italy, for example, less than 5% of Catholic children in supposedly Catholic Italy less than 5% of the Catholic children are in Catholic schools. We Jesuits, to maintain our licei, as we call them, the Italian counterpart of the French lycée, to maintain those schools where we teach, we not only get no financial help from the government, we are taxed for every single boy we teach. And besides being taxed, at the end of each year, we may not even examine our own students. State Board of Examiners comes into our institutions, spends 2 weeks at our expense, gives oral examinations to these young men. And as I found out when I was at Millen, across one whole wall was a list of all the students who had been examined the previous June. Fully one-fourth of that student body was failed by the state examiners with no appeal. They give you the textbooks you must teach. They tax you for teaching Catholic students. They give you no assistance. They give you every possible hindrance. Sisters, how blind we can be to the tremendous gift that God has given to the United States in His name. Let's do everything possible to keep it and perfect it, which means perfect ourselves. For some years, it'll be 14 this year, I've been working in public education, mainly in the field of religion or moral and spiritual values and public schools. Began in early 1952 in working with the superintendent of public instruction for the Indianapolis school system, assisting the administration there to set up a program of moral values in the social sciences. And ever since, couldn't count the number of committees I've served on, worked with. That's why they trust me, even in a state university. Remember a meeting at St. Louis we had in 1955, sponsored by the National Council of Churches, where out of over 200 delegates, I was the only officially invited Catholic educator. For 3 days, 12 and more hours of meeting, the one subject which these Protestants were discussing was, what can we do to save the faith of our Christian youth, that is Protestant youth, who are in public schools, where no kind of moral support is given for what they believe. When an educator from the Augustine Lutheran Synod got up at a public meeting and said, ladies and gentlemen, I think you'll agree with me when I say this, for all practical purposes, the young men and women belonging to our denomination, by the time they finish college, at least the young men have all lost their Christian faith. He was, of course, slightly exaggerating, but the exaggeration is not too great. The crying plea of believing Protestants. We're going to talk about this tomorrow. To give some kind of moral fiber, some kind of religious support to the faith of over 60 million Americans who are not Catholic. They don't have the freedom. The public schools don't have the freedom. With our mixed culture, pluralistic, agnostic, and worse, to teach what we are so free to teach. But freedom bears a heavy responsibility. Let us respect that responsibility. A year ago this Christmas, I was visiting one evening with a minister friend of mine, the Reverend Donald Buettine, who has since gone to California, who is on the Berkeley campus. Pastor Buettine was telling me that a few days before, this was shortly before Christmas, his little daughter Kathy, in the sixth grade of the local public school, had come home in tears and told her father that during the day, this was about a week or so before Christmas, they were assigned by the teacher to write something about Christmas during class. So she sat down and began to write the Christmas story about Mary and Joseph and the Christ child that was born in the stable. While she was writing, the teacher went around to see what the youngsters were putting on paper. She looked over Kathy's shoulder and picked up the paper, read it briefly, and said, "Kathy, I must take this paper from you. In this school, no one writes about the Christmas story." Sisters, may God enlighten us over the obligations we have in the freedom we enjoy in teaching what we want. Beyond the freedom in the curriculum, another motive is the wide freedom in personnel to teach. Obviously, of course, our own sisters or priests, but also in setting policy for the whole institution. Now, this freedom that we currently enjoy, both as to teaching staff and policy, is being heavily challenged, more than I'm afraid most cloistered sisters realize. Challenged from the top down. Challenged by such agencies, to mention two, as the American Association of University Professors, to which I belong. Costs me a lot to belong to this professors' union. Or the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, to which I don't belong, but have been working with. They question our right to teach what we want and to hire whom we want. It is becoming increasingly difficult for Catholic lay teachers, or better, lay teachers, in Catholic institutions to be uniquely responsible to the Catholic administration. If they start teaching what they want and what we don't want, all they've got to do is appeal to the AAUP, and sisters, we are in trouble. The whole area of tax exemption for school property is being challenged in the highest legal circles. A friend of mine who belongs to the American Law Institute, the ALI, the brain cluster of the American law profession, tells me this, to his mind, is the greatest crisis facing the church in America. Because as long as we are tax exempt, I mean our school property, we can operate. All they've got to do is begin taxing us, and we're in trouble. To pray and, of course, to work to maintain and defend this freedom. But now, precisely because we have this freedom of choosing whom we want, what subjects we want, setting the policy of the lowliest kindergarten or the sophisticated graduate school, it means that we also make sure that the image, again, to use an important term, that the image we cut before the American public is not of a ghetto provincialism. It's easy enough for us to say that we are not ghetto-minded. I don't think we are. But we can sometimes be less than wise in the way we comport ourselves. In religious women being almost never seen in public bodies, on convention floors, in situations where if they are interested in the nation as a whole, who should be represented, express our judgment, and help to fill out what is typically American, not merely to foster our own specific Catholic needs, but also prove to a nation that is highly suspicious of us that we are interested in everybody and not only in Catholics. And among the things that I recommend, especially to those who set policy and curricula, is to seriously examine the teaching of other things in Catholic schools besides pure, undiluted Catholicism. Some kind of pluralism, both philosophical and religious, I think belongs in every Catholic school, certainly in the college, and I think also in the high school. Our young people are purportedly being trained to live in a pluralistic society. Sisters, I teach your graduates in the State University. Many are really equipped to live in that pluralistic atmosphere. It means if we enjoy the freedom to hire whom we wish and fire whom we wish, that we also, from early days, begin to anticipate and select good teachers among the laity, prepare them, train them, and continue training them. And in God's blessed name, let us never breathe a syllable or ever a single gesture that would leave the painful impression that these laity are just hired help. They are not hired help. They are our co-workers in the apostolate of communicating God's word to the soul that he redeemed. Another motive why Catholic schools are important and indeed indispensable is because they, as almost nothing else, can give a collective witness to what the Church stands for. You know the word of our Lord foretelling that those who would witness to him on earth would be witnessed by him before his heavenly Father in heaven. Now this witness, this testimony to what we stand for, is not only something that we do individually, but something that the Church must do collectively. It is not only that we individually have the faith, or individual Catholics, but as a society, as a body, we give evidence to an unbelieving world that Christ is among his people, showing forth what this unbelieving world so badly needs to be convinced that we are not brainwashed. Sisters, I wonder how. I think it's impossible. I think it is impossible to really communicate what only experience can teach. The picture we portray, the image we cut, what the world outside thinks we are, we to them are simply brainwashed. And we continue the process by brainwashing the children whom we call out into our schools. And our schools have the obligation of giving evidence collectively to the presence not only of pious folk who finger their beads and faithfully go to Mass on Sundays and don't eat hamburgers on Fridays, but the witness of the profound intellectual depth of those who are Catholics indeed, but thoroughly intelligent, as sophisticated, as hard as steel where the mind goes, and to prove to a world that does not believe it that one can be a Catholic and can be intelligent. They don't believe it. You think they do, they don't. As often as I meet, as of course, I have the pleasure of often meeting Catholics who are thorough intellectuals and good Catholics, I cannot help for a moment, under my breath, thanking God for the gift of faith to people who, because of human pride, the more intellectual they are, the more liable to be self-complacent and unwilling to submit to church authority. This witness has been going on for centuries, almost since the church emerged from the catacombs. All the great universities of Europe, and mind you, not of Asia, but of Europe, the church has always respected the mind, cultivated the mind, and made sure the mind, and not only the heart, witnessed to Christ, who has been called by revelation the wisdom of God, that this Christ would witness himself to a world that badly needs him, mainly through Catholic institutions. It means that we collectively, through our schools, from our grammar schools on through secondary and colleges, should take every opportunity — we are doing almost none of this — to take every possible opportunity of projecting ourselves, of manifesting ourselves, of not hiding under that bushel which Christ spoke about. And just because we have, perforce, entered a cloistered convent does not mean that the church itself is in a cloister. The church as such is not. The lady that we train, therefore, should be those who show the highest marks of mental development, because they have been so trained to both learn and communicate while in Catholic schools. Catholic institutions of learning are also the most effective collective defense of the Christian faith. Much of the challenge to Catholic faith comes from organizations largely educational. That challenge cannot be met except by their corresponding organized counterparts. The church, therefore, needs the Catholic schools so that they witness not merely to the faith, but defend the faith, and that our young people, from childhood on, be trained in those qualities of leadership which our own spirit of humble obedience — sisters, I'm saying more than my syllables indicate — that our own necessary humble obedience, getting up when the bell rings, rising for prayer or from prayer, being moved by a bell day after day for years, that kind of submissiveness might not become a caricature in the young people we train, that they don't have that aggressive quality without which there is no leadership. We should, of course, teach them all the simplicity of the dove. Let's be sure we teach them the wisdom and the astuteness of the serpent, because outside of Catholic schools, everything they believe from their belief itself is questioned. And among the things I should especially like to leave on to you is the importance in training our young people, besides making sure they know what they believe, to especially teach them to be able, with their own minds, to answer why they believe. In our own humble faith, which is, naturally, so seldom challenged. When was the last time in community recreation you found a fellow sister who was an atheist and who told you, "Sister, don't be so naive. Don't you know that all religion is just a projection of self? That the God in whom you believe is what you want him to be. That the afterlife, which you so fondly have faith in, is only your dream." The young people whom you teach must be able to stand not the atmosphere of a pious religious community, but of an infidel society. The statement I've just made is the main reason why I accepted your superior's invitation to speak to you. Hoping that with God's grace, some at least would recognize the grave need of our young people to be adequately prepared to live in a very non-Christian society. Another strong motive why the Catholic schools are so important, in fact, one reason that alone would be reason enough for having the schools in operation and worth all the sacrifice of the people in building the schools and we in stopping them, and that is, they are the Church's main source of vocations. The Church being what it is, which needs priests to administer the sacraments, which needs teachers to communicate that faith, where would the Church get yet the vocations were it not for Catholic schools? May I ask, you didn't expect this, how many in my audience had gone to Catholic schools before they entered the convent? I ask you to put up your hands. Thank you, sisters. The large majority of vocations to the priesthood and the religious life come from Catholic schools. This, of course, is both a tribute and a responsibility, because there is a vocation crisis also in the United States. Two, we are getting vocations. We work for them, but we get some. No community, I'm sure, no diocese says it has too many vocations. But among the critical phases in the vocation atmosphere of the country is a thing which too seldom is mentioned to sisters. The diocesan clergy are having a hard time maintaining their parish, keeping up with a growing American Catholic life. The birth rate for Catholics in the United States is almost 70% higher than the national, which we think is good. It also means that the parishes must be staffed. And in the nature of things, because until recent years, most Catholic high schools were staffed by religious either men or women, the number of diocesan vocations had begun to dwindle in some dioceses to a vanishing point. One large Midwestern diocese had one vocation. There was a single priest ordained within the last 3 years for a Midwestern diocese. It means also that religious communities, and not only our own, need vocations, particularly those that don't have teaching staffs, those in hospital work, those working for the aged, those for the mentally deficient. Every religious, a sister teaching in school, has a divine obligation to foster vocations. It means, of course, that we are conscious both of our responsibility and know how to do this. In speaking this morning before novices and postulants, and I'm confident before their respective mistresses, I said I think all the young religious should be trained in how to promote vocations. I don't mean using the lasso method. I don't that we mean that we rope in people. It means that the church needs vocations for our nation, for the countries of South America, for the vast mission lands of Asia. Again, few of us realize what a gift we have in having Catholic schools which are so productive of vocations to the priesthood and the life of the councils. In other countries, it is not so. I spent a couple of weeks in the northern Italian Alps while I was in Europe studying, just to see how it is at what is called an apostolic school. It corresponds to a pre-prep seminary. Now that's pretty young. In the diocese where I was, happened to be the diocese of Biella, the bishop had just opened the doors of the seminary to boys from the age of 9. They were so short of vocations, unless they got the children almost from the cradle, they couldn't get them. I visited the apostolic school. When I got off the train, and I was told it was nearby, I looked. I was at the bottom of a low mountain. Not a bit of civilization for miles around. The two heavy grips just stood and prayed, hoping that somebody would come along. There was a roadway. Began trudging up the road after a couple of hours. It was nightfall by that time. A couple of men began chugging up the road in their truck, carting wool. I stood in the middle of the road. They either had to pick me up or run me over. So they picked me up. I told them where I wanted to go. Well, if you see that little white speck on the edge of the mountain there, that's the apostolic school where these youngsters are trained for the priesthood to make sure they are not infected by the worldly atmosphere around them, so they won't lose their vocation. They can't possibly lose it. The only question is, do they have a vocation? Whatever they've got, they're going to keep. We in the United States are blessed with vocations that come from mature men and women who have gone especially through the fires of adolescence, who have seen the grass on both sides of the fence, who have been out, who have dated, who have tasted the social life, and who make a choice and say, I want this because God wants me to sacrifice that which I already understand. May I suggest inasmuch as this is one of the main reasons why God has given the United States schools which are nurseries of vocations, I hope, for the church. Will Europe so much, your own community is a European import. My order is a European import. Let us, at least in a sense of gratitude, begin to produce and reproduce vocations way beyond our own immediate needs for the grave needs of the mystical body throughout the world. Some practical recommendations. First, to study critically, and I mean critically, how well you are doing on vocations. And I don't mean to the Sisters of Notre Dame. I presume you're not doing too badly there. But across the whole board, to all types of religious life, to the priesthood, diocesan and villages, what schools are doing better, which worse? And those that are doing better, why? Those that worse, why? And get after those schools that are doing badly. If necessary, change the personnel, change the principal, do something. Vocations are badly needed by the Church of God. It means that we compare our own vocation productivity with other religious institutes. Find out how they're doing. You may be surprised. Maybe pleasantly, maybe embarrassingly. Learn to cooperate with the diocese. Don't wait and then begrudgingly, and make it very clear to the priest, for example, who asks for 15 minutes of your spelling time. Don't begrudge him that time. Don't keep looking at your watch. Don't indicate, Father, this is all the time we can spare in God's name. This is the main reason we're in the business, to reproduce ourselves. We have sacrificed by our chastity physical offspring. Let's make dead sure we do have a spiritual offspring in men and women who carry on the life that with God's grace we have undertaken. It means that we cooperate with other religious institutes and not, how blind we can be, not to suppose that if we don't get the more, we don't get the better ones. Have you ever heard that? And the best girls enter the Sisters of Notre Dame. Maybe the best girl should have been sent somewhere else. Encourage and train teachers, especially the young religious, in how to develop vocations quietly, deftly, but effectively. And one last item on this, that our social program, and of course we know our young people, most of them are going to enter the married state. They need to be having covered their social life. For example, in high school, they must have dances and so on. Let us never forget that a fairly large number, and in most cases a larger number than we ever produce, were intended by God to enter the priesthood or the religious life. Let's ensure a social program which is well-rounded, that encourages that kind of dedication, which will not have youngsters at 15 so emotionally involved in the opposite sex that for them to go on to enter the convent or the seminary is a miracle. In a word, sisters, let's use our heads. It doesn't mean, of course, we have, and we put up on the bulletin board, Vocation Club meets this evening at 3:15, of course not. But there are ways of ensuring a well-rounded, well-balanced social life for the young men and women that God sends us, so that those who want to serve God by sacrificing marriage and the family might do so equally as those who enter the married life, and not traumatically, that they might easily step out of a Catholic school, even into a novitiate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.